in the same place in Scripture. And you'll see by the pictures that I have today that that is true. So where the mountains are, there's usually a wilderness around them in Scripture. So people go from the wilderness to the mountains, quite in the desert, Sinai, Moses, Red Sea, all those good things. So the wilderness is part of the mountain experience. There are mountains in the wilderness. So that's how it fits in. And I said to Wayne, I'm just finding my PowerPoints, that I would only preach today, I'm the token woman preaching to you on Women's Day, if I could speak about women in the wilderness. So not on the mountains, the men might be on the mountains, the women are in the wilderness. And I'm very happy to be in the wilderness. And where this started, just by way of background, right, is, Dylan, this is not projecting. Do I need to stop something else? Oh, I probably need to start projecting this. Sorry. I'll be with slideshow. Start from beginning. It's on. So how this started is we've been doing a quiet time in our home every now and then. I don't get any ideas. We're not that good at it yet. But it was a Saturday morning, and our quiet time... Oh, you can't move the camera. Where do I need to stand?
Just stand behind the pulpit.
But I can't see over my laptop. This will speak to a point I have just now. But so where this started was a few weeks ago, on a Saturday morning, we were doing our quiet time, and the examen said, think about where you are on your journey. And Wayne was kind of lying in bed, like under the pillows, saying, I'm in the middle of a tsunami. And I said, I know exactly where I am. I'm in the wilderness. And he said, oh, really? So we paused the quiet time, and I explained to him how I'm embracing my wilderness experience. Because I do find myself at the moment in a bit of a wilderness. And I'm not going to talk too much about that this morning, because I've got a very long sermon otherwise. So welcome, everybody, to my wilderness. Today, we are in a wilderness. We're not here to run away. We're not here to try and escape or find a way out quite yet, but we're here to listen within it. In the pages of Scripture and in the stories of our lives, we find that this wilderness isn't a punishment. It's a path. God does really deep and holy work in the wilderness. It's dry, it's desolate, and it's often lonely, but it's also a place of transformation. So our first scripture is going to be, and I'm glad that Garth had that picture of the fire. I think that was relevant to the wilderness experience. Our first scripture is Genesis 21, verse 5, and then 8 to 20. And verse 5 is that first one. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named after you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered around in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, Do not let me look upon the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy. Sorry, I should have gone on. God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. I'd like you to close your eyes for a minute. We're in the wilderness. What can you see? Can you hear anything, or is it quiet? Can you taste something? What does it feel like? What emotions rise? Song.
In the wilderness, in the wilderness, he calls the sons and daughters to the wilderness, but he gives grace sufficient to survive any test. That's the painful purpose of the wilderness. In the wilderness we wander, in the wilderness we weep, in the wasteland of our wanting, where the darkness seems so deep. We search for the beginning, for an exodus to home. That those who follow him must often walk alone. In the wilderness, in the wilderness, he calls his sons and daughters to the wilderness, but he gives grace sufficient to survive any test. And that's the painful purpose of the wilderness. In the wilderness there's not a way, for the ways become a man, and the man's become the exodus, the way to holy ground. And wandering in the wilderness is the best way to be found. In the wilderness, in the wilderness, he calls the sons and daughters. In the wilderness, but he gives grace sufficient to survive any test. And that's the painful purpose of the wilderness. Groaning and growing amidst the desert days, the windy winter wilderness can blow the self away. Sons and daughters to the wilderness, but he gives grace. that's the painful purpose of the wilderness. And that's the painful promise of the wilderness.
I hope that helped you feel the wilderness. It is lonely. It is sometimes bleak. And the thing about the story that we've read was that Hagar didn't choose to go. She was thrown out. Another woman threw her out. She wasn't cast out for something she did wrong, but because of who she was. She was a woman, a concubine, a servant, a mother, and she was thrown out. And at this point, I'd just like to make a point about the wilderness in Scripture. It's a very powerful theme, and you're going to find a lot of wildernesses when you read the Bible. It's a literal geographical space in Scripture, but it's also a symbolic spiritual landscape, and we heard those beautiful poetic words. In the biblical imagination, it's not only a desolate place, it's very sacred. So interestingly, I think when God let Abraham throw Hagar out by saying, "Listen to the woman," which is Scripture often used in my house, he was saying, "Come away with me too." So whilst it felt to Hagar like she might have been being punished, actually God was going to use this experience to transform her and to create a nation of her child. And at this, and you know, the other interesting thing about wilderness, and I'm supposed to say this later, but I'll bring it in now, is that often the way that God does things in the Bible is the first experience is very significant and important. So whilst Abraham was in the wilderness and making a home, he wasn't exactly having a wilderness experience. Hagar was the first person in the Bible to have a wilderness experience. So that's interesting that it was a woman, because in Bible times, that was, as Wayne often tells us, not something, women weren't first. Women were often not even around. So it was significant that Hagar was the first person. And I want to quote from, this is a book I've been reading, How God Sees Women, The End of Patriarchy, by a Christian man who is really he's got some important truths for us women. Because I think often we find ourselves in the wilderness, we wonder why, and we don't do much about it. And all of us actually don't do much about the women in our lives that are in the wilderness. But the significance of Hagar in a male-dominated world, and I'm quoting from this book, God reveals his great redemption plan to Abraham, the first of the biblical patriarchs. Yet even as he does so, he comes alongside a woman too. Not any woman either, but one at the very bottom of the social ladder, a slave. Lost in the desert wilderness with a broken heart, a hopeless spirit, and a violated body, God sees Hagar and calls out a future greatness through her that prevailing social conditions should have made near impossible. She responds to God's affirmation by being the only person in all of Scripture to name her maker as the God who sees me. Wow. The breakthrough comes from better theology. For the first time, she sees herself not as Abraham or Sarah or the society of the day, but as God sees her. She is a seed planted early in the Bible's long story that will one day come to fruition in Christ, who will raise to greatness in his kingdom not only Jews, but Gentiles, not only free people, but slaves, not only the rich, but the poor, and not only men, but women. So although I'm preaching about women in the wilderness today, at this point I want to say that no one should feel like the wilderness experience is denied you Everybody is welcome in the wilderness. Whether you are a man, or whether you are a young person, or whether you're elderly, doesn't matter, you are all very welcome here. And I'm going to read something from Sarah Bessie at this point that says, "Welcome, welcome, my friend. Here you are at the beginning. Isn't that a sacred place to be? There are a lot of reasons why folks like us find ourselves in the wilderness. And right now, it's even feeling a bit crowded. We are here in the midst of a shift in the church," that was her personal experience, "that has resulted in many of us here, outside the city gates, exhausted and scared, hungry, angry, hungry and sad, and yet just a little relieved. You don't have to have it all figured out right now. You aren't required to have all of the answers you seek when you aren't even quite certain of your own questions just yet. You certainly don't need to know where you will end up by the end of this experience. But being willing to begin takes great courage, especially when your heart is a bit battered and broken, when your story hasn't worked out the way you thought it would. I've loved the metaphor of the wilderness for many years now. It just seems to fit with what I understand of the world and my place in it. If the city is a metaphor for certainty and belonging, then the wilderness is for our questions and our truth. We all understand the wilderness in some way. We find ourselves out here, beyond the city gates, on our own, or with a little ragtag company of makeshift companions. The wilderness can be a strange, disorienting, lonely place for a soul, I know. It can be filled with danger and loss. But along the way, we do find each other. We come across little clearings like this, where we can spread our quilt for a while, sit around the fire together, and share some time, maybe a thermos or two of tea. I'm glad you're here by my quilt and my campfire. You're so welcome here." But because it is Women's Day, and although I include men in the invitation to the wilderness, I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about the ways women are in the wilderness. Because I really, I had a whole big sermon without this. And I really sensed that God wanted me to share this. This is less Christian and more just personal. Because I think that my journey, not just recently, has discovered that women often find themselves in the wilderness in various ways. And you are noticing all the alliteration. My introduction was "Welcome to the Wilderness." This is "Ways Women Are in the Wilderness." And all those were designed specifically with W's. Women find themselves out more than in the world. There's a brilliant book called "Invisible Women." Read it if you find it. It talks about the fact, and sorry for all of you that aren't white, male, and 28. Maybe some of you would have been white, male, and 28 at some stage of your lives, and you would have fitted right in. But that's what the world is designed for. Believe it or not, it is designed for a young man, and there are many, many things I have encountered in the world that are not designed for me. And the problem with that is, and we're starting to get better at this now because we're starting to notice when designs are not good for people that have disabilities or people who are different or otherwise talented, we are starting to make accommodations. But if you think about it for just a second, and the book has loads of examples, I'll tell you when I first realized that the world was not designed for me. I was trying to do a meeting at Transnet, and it was the day before backpack laptop bags were invented. So I had a briefcase or a suitcase that didn't fit everything in. I was trying to carry my laptop. I was trying to balance on my wobbly heels. I was never good at heels, and I'm not wearing them anymore. And I was trying to wobble, and I was on cobblestones at the boot of my car, and my BlackBerry slipped and smashed on the cobblestones. And I thought, the world, if a woman designed this road, she would not have put cobblestones here. That is just stupid. I've had that thought many times when my heels have sunk into grass, when I've tried to reach high cupboards in my kitchen. The world is generally not designed for a little woman like me. And possibly you've encountered places where the world is not designed for you either. One of the best stories she uses is things like snow shoveling and also farming equipment. Because do you know that most farmers in Africa are female? But all the farming equipment is designed for a big, strapping, healthy young man. Go figure. So the world is not designed for women. And one more. Emojis, when they first came out, there were only white men emojis. Really? Okay. Work. And by work, I mean there is too much unpaid work in the world. And women have a larger percentage of unpaid work. It's just a fact. We sign up for all the things that nobody, society doesn't pay anybody for. And we don't share that equally. Even if you've got a great partner that does try and share it, it's never equal. Through COVID, what happened was that men did less and less of the unpaid work because they were trying to keep things afloat, and women got more and more of the burden of unpaid work, raising children, looking after households, trying to look after care for elderly people. Work, it's never been fair, never mind the wage gap. Wellness, one of my favorite topics. Do you know that in society, until about late 1960s, when you have a trial period for drugs, women were not included in any trial drugs. So drugs were never really safe for a woman, especially if she was in childbearing years, or pregnant, or breastfeeding, or later in life. And the reason why? Hormones. Women have hormones more than men. Those hormones affect our health. They make everything a lot more complicated with our health. So what does the world do in response? We can't include women in our studies. It's way too complicated. Then we won't get less clear results. Well, you know what you should have done? You should have added many women so that you would have had enough data to make significant results and outcomes. But no, till late 1960s, no health studies ever included a woman because of her hormones. Go read about it. I won't tell you my Viagra and I won't tell you my Viagra story. You can ask me over tea. And that's from a book called, one more thing about the unwell woman. It's a book called Unwell Woman that I read. And what has happened to women in response to our complaints, because we can't get treatment, especially when we're in like perimenopause and menopause, is that Oxy gets prescribed for us. And you know the main reason Oxy was prescribed, and women were the main recipients of Oxy, especially in America. We were told it's highly unaddictive. You don't have to worry. You'll never get addicted to Oxy. And we were told it'll make you a better wife, mother. You can go home and be nice. Makes me mad. The other thing about ways women are in the wilderness is in many ways we've been written out of our own stories. The Bible is one example. It has a few women, which I give it credit for, but it doesn't have all the women. And recently I read a newspaper article. I was so excited because it's very seldom that something gets written about my industry in the newspaper. And it was written by a man who is probably in his 60s. And you know that he wrote about all my colleagues and he excluded me and about three other women. And we were all in the room when the things he was talking about happened. And we were written out of that story. But the picture that he chose to put with his wonderful article about the history of financial services in South Africa, guess what that was? It was of a woman. And guess what the description was under the picture? It referred to a man, and it referred to her as his secret weapon. Makes me mad, as I said. And then lastly, and this is a bit of a different one, I've written here, unwelcome feelings. And this is one that maybe doesn't fit as well into the list, but for me it does. I think one of the reasons that often women are not included is we do sometimes bring feelings to the table. And it was only recently, while I was doing a thinking course, which is often described as something men do and women don't, which is completely untrue. And I'm not a big ascriber to this theory that women feel and men think, because I don't think it works at all. I will admit that women generally will bring the feeling side of the equation to whatever you've got going on. And we were doing some thinking, and in the course of the thinking, one of the people thinking was female and got emotional. And the facilitator stopped the course, and she said, "Emotions are welcome here. Emotions help us think better." Well, I was surprised. That's never been something that I've heard before. I've always been told, if you get emotional, you know, rather leave the room, or shut up, or, you know, like, let someone else who isn't emotional do the thinking and the talking. And she just gave space for the woman to feel her emotions and to carry on thinking and speaking. And the most powerful words came from that woman's mouth after that. And it made me actually realize how much we've lost by not welcoming feelings at our tables and not being open to women and putting them in the wilderness because they feel. And I think it's a tragedy. So I won't be doing that anymore. That brings us to working in the wilderness. So we've met Hagar. It's not showing on my slides, it doesn't matter. And the Hebrew word for wilderness is actually Midbar, which means desert. It also means pasture land, uninhabited land. And it actually, the root of it means to speak, which is interesting because it's not always silent. It's a place where God speaks. And in Greek, the word is, I don't know how you say that, eremos, meaning solitary, desolate, and uninhabited. I'm gonna run out of time if I go through all the research on the characteristics of the wilderness. I think we've kind of done that. There are many wildernesses in Scripture, where Hagar wandered, where Israel wandered, where Ishmael grew up, and the Judean wilderness in the New Testament. Moses spent 40 years in Midian as a shepherd in the wilderness. Elijah, David, he hid in the wilderness from Saul. John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the Judean desert. And Paul spent years in Arabia. We're not sure that was a wilderness, but it was in isolation before he ministered. So the themes there are that this place is a place where we can be formed and we can be transformed. But it's also very significantly, and I was really interested in the worship this morning, that it was so intimate. It's also a place where God comes really close. And that's maybe one of the reasons I was so excited about being in the wilderness. So I want to go on to our next scripture, which is the story of the Red Sea, Exodus 14 and then Exodus 15. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he has hurled into the sea." And this is an interesting story of the Israelites being trapped with the greatest army in all earth behind them, chasing them to kill them, and the sea in front of them. And where are they? In the wilderness. So they don't really have anywhere to go. I suppose they could have scattered, but what did God say? Very useful advice, just stand still. I don't know that I would have been able to do that. But they do, and they are delivered because God rescues and takes them through the Red Sea and drowns all the Egyptians. But what I want to talk about is how Miriam is the first recorded worship leader in Scripture. Another number one. So she leads the Israelites into her song of victory and of worship. So in the wilderness where she had been with everyone else, she learns to worship and she learns to lead and she learns to actually walk through the Red Sea and to find a way. And God is doing that all over when we find ourselves in the wilderness. I love the scripture, the next one, Isaiah 43:19. Thank you, Jenny. And I just want to acknowledge the woman in my life that is Jenny. Thank you, Jenny. You really, really inspire me. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in dry wasteland. And the work that we have is less actually. I think God understood that women take on more unpaid and physical labor than men. And I think he realized we wouldn't be able to do much work in the wilderness, so he does it. He destroyed the Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. And he also creates the rivers and he creates the way. We just have to walk in it. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. John 11. And these scriptures were all scriptures that actually that God has led me in my quiet times in my personal wilderness story. But this is a beautiful story, and it also has a woman who believes. Many Jews came to comfort Martha and Mary after their brother's death. This is Lazarus who died. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, while Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She replied, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, the one who is coming into the world." And I just love Martha's words. I could actually have a full stop after, "Yes, I believe," because I think that's enough. She didn't actually have to say what, but it's good. So Jesus confronts Martha with that question, "Do you believe?" And she says, yeah, he's going to raise with you in the last days, you know, like positive thinking, it's all good, he's dead, but he's going to. And Jesus says, "Martha, do you?" And we all know what the end of that story is. Martha believes, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, not in the future. And I really do believe that a lot of our work that we have is to just echo the words of Martha. "Yes, Lord, I believe." And while I was pondering on what we believe and what it is that we say yes to, the Lord reminded me of a sermon I heard back in September last year by Mike Day. So this is courtesy of him. And he talked about one of the things he loves about the Vineyard is what we believe and how we hold things in tension. And I'm not going to do justice to his big theological argument, but he was talking about holding things at the opposite extremes of what we believe. And the Vineyard is a place for that. We often talk about the now and the not yet. But we also believe we have space for mystery in the Vineyard. If we try and explain the Trinity, we can't always. So we leave some of it mysterious, because it should be. And in the Vineyard, when we hold things in tension, the temptation can be to jump to the side where we feel more comfortable. And when someone comes on that side, we actually don't really want to hear, because we're holding this side, and they can hold that side. But that's not what it means. When we hold this thing in tension and we holding this space, the quest for the radical middle, what we're actually doing is something I've learned to do better very recently. We're learning to really listen attentively to things we maybe don't think we believe. And the life lesson I had recently, because I've done a thinking course, as I mentioned, and part of creating a thinking environment is giving the other person your 100% attention, no distractions. And the reason you do that is so that that person will think their best thoughts, and that's your aim. So when you're giving someone complete and utter attention, you can't really be holding on to your side and developing all your arguments, which is what I want to do, and working out what you're going to say in response. You've got to let go of that. You've got to hold on. Well, you don't really even worry about holding on. You hold on to the other person, what they're saying, that you don't agree with. And you let them give you their wisdom. Because the key here is, it doesn't diminish your truth. It doesn't diminish your values to listen. It doesn't take anything away from what you believe to hold that tension. And the temptation is to take a side too quickly. And actually, we really do need to hold that tension. We need to believe the big thing. We need to say, okay, it's not making sense, but yes, Lord, I believe. And I really think that that is a very important part of keeping space for people who are different from us and other, and people maybe that we wouldn't ordinarily welcome into our spaces. And in this world of cancel culture, I think that what we are called to do as Christians is to see people, to validate them, and to hold space for them, especially if they're very different. We need to embrace that difference. Jesus did that. So how many of you have heard of Fleming Rutledge? And I'm nearly done, Wayne, you'll be glad to know. Anyone heard of Fleming Rutledge? Ah, one man, good. I'm glad. Because Fleming Rutledge was born in 1937, and she is an American Episcopal priest and author, and I've never heard of her. She was ordained in 1975 and one of the first women to be ordained to the priesthood in the Episcopal Church. And what she says, and I did quote one of the smaller version of this quote earlier, "Christian faith should by definition always be generous, as our God is generous, lavish in his creation, binding himself in an unconditional covenant, revealing himself in the calling of a people, self-sacrificing in the death of his son, prodigal in the gifts of the Spirit, justifying the ungodly, and indeed offering the righteous by the indiscriminate nature of his favor. True Christian orthodoxy, therefore, cannot be narrow, pinched, or defensive, but always spacious, adventurous, and unafraid." And I believe the wilderness is an invitation from the Holy Spirit. We did have the quote, and other quote from Sarah Bessie, so I'll skip that. It was on the presentation. But this is a quote that she talks about her evolving faith, and I'm going to end with this. "An evolving faith brings the new ideas and the ancient paths together. It's about rebuilding and reimagining a faith that works not only for ourselves, but for the whole messy, wide, beautiful world. For me, this has proven to be deeply centered in the good news of Jesus. An evolving faith is a resilient and stubborn form of faithfulness that is well acquainted with the presence of God in our loneliest places and deepest questions. Anyone who gets to the end of their life with the exact same beliefs and opinions that they had at the beginning is doing it wrong. Because if we don't change and evolve over our lifetime, then I have to wonder if we're paying attention to the invitation of the Holy Spirit that is in your life."